Greetings in the name of the Lord. I want to say thank you to all of you as a congregation for doing exceedingly above what we needed to do in meeting that goal. And I know usually the week after we stop, there's still a few of you that bring those offerings in. But over $4,000 will help save the lives of babies. It's just awesome. It's awesome. It encourages all of them at the Hagerstown Area Pregnancy Clinic. It encourages them to know that there are churches and people that are standing behind the work that they do, because they're on the front lines there with everything that they do. Good, good, good to be in the house of the Lord with God's people. I tell you, I just sometimes from Sunday to Sunday, and you know, we have Bible studies here on Wednesday and some on Saturday, and there's other ministries and things that go on, but there's just nothing like being in church to me. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in your midst. I'm also grateful that this church is not only seeking to minister in our local area, which we do in numerous ways, but we're always seeking to find ways to reach out further and further, because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a group of people that every year, there's about usually somewhere between 15 and 20, that will leave here around the end of January, the 1st of February, and they will go to the Dominican Republic, and they will go down there and minister, and they share in the Christmas boxes that we put together through the Christmas holidays. They go down and hand those out, but that's not all that they do. Those boxes have the gospel in them. They visit churches while they're down there. They encourage pastors and leaders and lay leaders while they're there. And we've been doing the particular one in the Dominican Republic for almost 20 years now. But when they went down on this last trip, God has started to open up the doors in another area of ministry in the Dominican Republic. So Jake didn't disappear, did he? Where'd he go? Oh, he did. He's gone. There's three or four people. Go get him, Fred. Jenny, those of you that are going to be going on this Dominican Republic trip this week, would you come forward, please? We want to pray for you. They are going down on a research and return mission. You don't have an extra ticket, do you? It's going to be kind of cold here this week. You do. I found out only one person can use it, though. Oh, is there? You got five that are going? Yeah, all right. Three of them here, and okay. She's working. I want you to bow your heads with me. They're going down. When are you leaving? Thursday. Thursday. Okay, good, because it's going to snow Tuesday.
For you.
Yeah.
Not for us.
Yeah, okay. All right, I want you to bow your heads with me, if you would, and let's pray for them. They're going down to research and return, and there's another door that may be opening up for us to be able to minister further in the Dominican Republic, and they're going to go down for a few days and check it all out for us, all right? Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now to thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for calling us out of the world into the work of your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for cleansing us and forgiving us and filling us with your Holy Spirit and empowering us to go forth in your name, Father. And Lord, little did we know when we started working with that youth pastor almost 20 years ago, the fruit of the work and the labor that you would send forth into the world through that small beginning. And Lord, these stand again at a door that you have opened. And so we ask God that you would give them wisdom and insight and direction, give them a spirit of discernment. We want to be good stewards of your kingdom, and we want to do, Lord, give our resources, our time, and our energy to things that are going to matter in eternity. So, Father, I pray that you would just set your angels round about them as they travel down there and as they return. But I also pray, God, that you would just fill them with your Spirit. Work through them many signs and wonders and gifts in the Holy Ghost. And, Lord, just confirm the preaching of the gospel as they go. And, Father, we will be obedient. Where you guide us, we know you will provide. Where you lead us, Lord God, we want to be obedient. But, Father, if you don't go, we don't want to go. So, Lord, give them the wisdom and grace. Help them to find out all that they need to. And Lord, accomplish your will for the work of your kingdom. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You folks can be seated. Thank you. And thank you for what you're going to be doing this week. Remember them in prayer all week long. They'll be down there in that 85 degree Caribbean weather suffering for Jesus to help you out, all right? Eating beans and rice. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word? We've already prayed, but I want to share with you from Ephesians 4, verse 11. I'm starting another series today. We've been talking about being warriors in Christ, putting on the whole armor of God. And I hope you have stepped up to new levels in your Christianity and your walk with Christ, your passion, your commitment to Him. And today we're going to look at what spiritual maturity is in Christ. Now, I don't want you to be alarmed and I don't want you to be scared. Some of you are doing a lot better than you think you are. But the measurement is not what we think of each other or we think of ourselves, but the measurement is the Word of God and the example of Christ. And so we're just going to do what the Bible says. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith or not. Let God's Spirit search your heart, the psalmist said, and see if there be any wicked way in us. And if it is, then let God cleanse it, heal it, and let us continue to serve and worship and labor in the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all, say that word with me, all, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You may be seated. Spiritual maturity. The Bible is telling us there that as we serve and we labor together and we learn and we pray and we seek God's face, that the end result of it is that we should come and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Getting dry already.
It's a little cold out there and it's a little dry. I'm going to give you a definition, and of course this is not exhaustive. It doesn't include everything, but in a general sense it really covers most of the gamut of what Christian maturity really is. Christian maturity is stable. How many of you know what stable means when we say that word? It means you're not up and down, you're not back and forth, you're solid as a rock. You're stable. Stable Christ-likeness in these areas, in character. Your character is stable and it's like Christ. The doctrine, your understanding of Christianity, your understanding of the Bible is solid. You understand it, you know how to apply it to your life, you know how to walk in it, you know what these doctrines and teachings are, and you're stable in it. You're stable in ministry fruitfulness. Jesus said, it's the Father's will that you bear much fruit, that you bear it abundantly, and that that fruit would be lasting and that it would remain. So if you're mature, you're a fruit bearer. And then last but not least, you are stable in your passion for God. In your passion for God. Do you know that in any area of life or concerning anything in your life that you are passionate about, nobody has to get behind you and prod you and push you. Nobody has to inspire you or move you. The things that you're passionate about, you will find a way to do and accomplish and complete. And most of the time, you would dare people just to get in your way because you are so passionate about whatever it is. You'll do that when you're sick. You'll do it when you're tired. You'll do it when you don't feel like doing it. You'll do it when you do feel like doing it. There's an old saying about our jobs, and everybody doesn't get to do this, but there's an old saying that says this: if you love your job and you are passionate about it, you will never work a day in your life. because it won't seem like work to you. You will love and enjoy it so much. Do you know that's exactly how we are supposed to love Christ and serve Him? If we are mature, we are more passionate about Christ than anything else in our lives. And that means there is nothing we won't do, nothing we won't give, no cost that we won't pay. And it won't seem like a labor and a pain. You'll seem like you're not really working for the kingdom because you are so passionate about working for the kingdom. You do it even without pay. That's right. That's what passion is. And if you're mature, let me read through all this again real quickly. Christian maturity is stable Christ-likeness in character, in doctrine, in ministry fruitfulness, and passion for God. And I want to show you biblically this morning, or at least start to in this series, what spiritual maturity should look like in all of our lives. Now, if God is telling us in Ephesians that the goal of the church is to disciple and to train and equip until we all come in the unity of faith, until we all come into the whole measure of the maturity of the fullness of Christ, then there ought to be some mature people around, huh? Ought to be some people that are mature in Christ. There are many mature people in Christ seated in this room. There is. Some of you know that you are. You may not feel like you are. You may not think that you are, because in the church, by and large, especially over the last decade or two, we don't talk much about maturity. We're too busy giving God all the excuses why we can't really live for Him. But some of you, even in the midst of that, you have become mature. You're so passionate about God, so hungry for the things of God, that despite all the voices to the contrary, you're growing up in Christ. You become mature in Christ. Some of you are all the way on the other end of the spectrum. You've listened to so long about, well, nobody's perfect and we're all human and Jesus just loves me like I am, that not only are you not passionate, you aren't even trying to live for God. You don't give it any effort at all. Maybe once in a while, if somehow God convicts you and sparks some fire of conviction in you, you'll maybe just for a little while, but then you go back into, well, you know, nobody's perfect. I'm doing the best I can. I'm just getting by. And I'd like to tell you that's good enough, but it's not. Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation that if we are not on fire for Him and we are not passionate for Him, it'd be better off we just go back out in the world and get all cold again and at least get convicted about it. The worst place you can be in life is to be in a church service and be in church every Sunday and be cold and dead toward Christ. The worst place you can be is in church telling yourself that I love God and you don't have enough passion for Him to take three steps in the kingdom and really do what you're supposed to do for God. That's a terrible place to be. Because God has provided everything that every one of us need to grow up in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, I'm reading this from the New American Standard, it says, this is Paul speaking, but he said, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Somebody said something to me a few years ago. And they said, you Protestant Christians make Paul the Mary of the Protestant church. You know, we sometimes criticize Catholicism because they worship Mary and they make such an idol out of her and they put her on such a pedestal that she almost becomes God. We've done the same thing in the Protestant church if, when we look at the instructions of the Apostle Paul and we look at the New Testament and words like I just said to you, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. If we look at that and think, well, yeah, Paul was an apostle, and he was supposed to be all that. But I'll never be that. If you do that with Paul, it's no different than what the Catholic Church is doing with Mary. Paul was not some super Christian who said, you know, I am a super Christian. You all just do the best you can to get as close to following me as possible. That's not what he ever said. That's not what he ever taught. In fact, when he went into Athens at one point, they had so many idols around that God used him to work miracles, and people started coming out and they started worshiping Paul. And Paul said, man, stop it. The message I have is trying to turn you away from that stuff. I'm just a man like you are. Paul was just flesh and blood like you are. But he was an apostle, which just made him a teacher and a leader in the church. It made him a vessel in God's hand. God used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. But his mission was not to be some superman that you look at and say, I can never attain to that. He said, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. Paul imitated Christ, who he was. And he calls us to do the same. Writing to the church at Colossae, he says this, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What he's saying is, this is how God is going to reach lost people in the world. He's going to use Christians to do it. And he is going to use them to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone. Say that word with me. Everyone. Teaching and admonishing everyone with all wisdom so that we may present, say it again, everyone, some of us, a couple of us, just the deacons and the pastors and the Sunday school teachers. No, everyone, what? Fully mature in Christ. Fully mature in Christ. God wants you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God until you become a mature Christian. Spiritual maturity is obtainable for everybody. Everybody that names the name of Christ can grow to Christian maturity. I want to share this with you before we look at some more of it. You cannot reach spiritual maturity until you start in the right place. If you try to grow up in Christ and become mature on your own, by yourself, you will never make it. If you try to do it by yourself, you will never make it. And a lot of people do. That's what they do. When they first come to church, they never get at the real starting gate. What they do is they come in and they hear a few things and they say, well, that sounds a little better. There's some things there I might need to change, some things I might need to do a little different than what I'm doing. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to go out here today and I'm going to do my best to make those changes and I'm going to be a little better person. It's not the correct starting place. That's not the correct starting place. And a lot of people spend years going to church, going to Bible studies, doing that very thing. I'll just go and I'll find out a little bit more and a little bit better and some of the things I'm supposed to do and add to my life and I'll do them. Paul says in Romans 7 that when you try to be what God wants you to be by yourself, no matter how hard you try, you're going to fail. Even when in your mind you say to yourself, when I leave this church today, I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to do better. I'm going to live right. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. As soon as you get out there, you're going to get swallowed up. You're going to get swallowed up by your own desires and wants. You're going to get swallowed up by the culture that is outside of these doors. You're going to get swallowed up by the enemy. If you just come to church and you're on your own and you say, you know, we'll preach on love and you'll say, I'm going to go out of these doors and this week I'm going to be the most loving individual. The devil's going to deliver at your doorstep, on your job, in your house, with your neighbors, at the gas station. You're going to meet more of the meanest people that you have ever seen in your life. You're going to wonder where they all came from. And you're not going to be loving by about, you know, that afternoon, about Monday afternoon, you're going to say, heck with that. I tried, God. You want me to be better? You better send better people in my life. There ain't none. See, you got to get born again of the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit down inside to empower you. And there's only one way that that can happen in your life, and you got to start at the beginning. And the beginning is this. The Bible said, after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, after he had gone into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil, and he come out to start his ministry, this is what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what repentance is? It is making a decision in your heart and in your mind that you are done with sin completely. It is a change of your mind and the direction that you're going. It's a change in your will and your actions. You are now going to choose not to go anywhere that God doesn't want you to be or do anything that God doesn't want you to do. You are going to repent. You say, God, from this moment on, I am done with sin. All sin. But again, instead of doing that so many times, what we do, we say, God, I'm done with this, but I'm not done with that. I'm done with this, but I'm not done with that. And God, I'll just come to church and I'll sing the songs like everybody else does, and I'll smile and I'll put on my best, and then when I go back out, I'll just hope nobody finds out that I haven't. But see, the Bible said all things are open and naked with the one with whom we have to do. God sees it all. You can't get born again until you get to the end of yourself and say, God, no deals, no half in, no half out. Here I am, God, at the foot of the cross. I stopped sinning. And then Paul said in Romans 8, don't stay in Romans 7. In Romans 7, he's describing the law that has us bound that we can't get free from. But in Romans 8, he says this. The law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of human flesh to become an offering for us all. And God says, now, God, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Don't stop with just the no condemnation part. You got to walk in the Spirit, and you got to be born again to do that. I wrestled with God myself many, many years before I finally surrendered. Said, Uncle, enough's enough. God, I stop. I'm done with all of it. I'm done with everything that is displeasing to you. I will no longer do those things or go in that direction. And God, you know what Jesus said to me? He said, be healed, my child. I had been a drug addict for 10 years, addicted. I had smoked cigarettes from the time I was 9 years old until that moment at 22. I was smoking 3 packs a day. I smoked pot and I drank before I got out of the bed every morning for 10 years. But when I said to God on the 22nd of May in 1978, God, I'm done. I'm done. He said, be healed. I never touched another drink. I never touched another drug. I didn't do any of the things that I knew were wrong before God. I didn't go to AA. I didn't go to drug rehab. I did go to church. I got saved on Monday. I went to church on Wednesday. Back then we had church on Wednesday. We had church on Sunday morning, church on Sunday evening. And it would be almost 14 years before I would miss one of those church services. I'm not some Superman. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I was just a lost sinner, a great sinner, probably worse than most of you in here, shouldn't even be standing on this platform. But I was a sinner who finally said yes to God and no to the devil, and found that the power of God in me is greater than the powers of this world, and that if I really wanted to, I could be passionately in love with Jesus Christ. And I have been from that day to this day, and I have not let up, and I have not quit, and I have not let down. I get paid to go to church now. I went to church for free for years. But you know what? I was just as faithful then as I am now. I keep telling you, don't tell the deacons I do this for nothing. I do it everywhere I go and everything that I do. I don't advocate dropping out of high school, but I was a high school dropout. I don't advocate getting married at 16, but I did that too. I wouldn't have just been voted least likely to succeed in the yearbook. I'd have been least likely to be alive by next semester. I'm serious. But if you say yes to God, and I don't care who you are, God has that same power to set you free and enable you to live for Him. But you have to have the desire to make the choice to want to be free and to live for God. He won't force anything against your will on you. That's right. I shared with a Bible study, I think it was yesterday, or it might have been Wednesday, I forget which one I'm teaching anymore, with many of them. You know, you can't do this, you can't. Oh, Jesus, I need you to set me free from smoking. God, if you just come down and smack me in the back of the head, I promise I'll never smoke another. I'm almost out. Can you get me another pack? God, can you please set me free? That's right. And you know, that's what a lot of people do. A lot of people come in church and try to get free and try to get loose and try to get where God wants them to be, but they're trying to do it in their own strength. You've got to start in repentance. And repentance is, God, I stop. You know, you've been made so in the image and likeness of God that with His Spirit inside of you, there is absolutely nothing that God asks of you that you cannot do. In fact, the scripture says this. He says, I can do all things through Christ. Well, you know, none of us are perfect, and we're all, you know, we're just human, and we make mistakes, and don't you get tired of hearing that crap? The Holy Spirit was crying through our sister this morning. I died for you. I paid such a price for you. I have sent my word. I have sent my Holy Spirit. God bankrupted heaven so that you and I could live Christianity and become mature in Christ. And we spend most of our time, oh, nobody's perfect. And, you know, everybody falls short. And I'm this and I'm that. You don't do that in any other area of your life that you succeed in. You know, if you're going to be a basketball player, you can't go out on the court every day saying, I'm just human. I can't ever be all that. And, you know, I'll never be able to get that ball up in that basket. And I know other people can and do, but you don't do life that way. You can't do Christianity that way either. You've got to start saying, God, You provided everything that I need that pertains to life and godliness. And God, if Your word says that I can do all things through Christ, I think it includes living for You. Don't you think it includes that? Yeah, it does. Leonard Ravenhill said one time, great man of God, he's died, went on to be with the Lord. He said, every one of us have as much of Jesus and God in our lives as we want. You know, you may not be able to go to church every service for 14 years, but you know why I did? I was hungry. I was hungry. I was broken. I was thirsty. I was soul thirsty. I was heart hungry. I was tired of being dead. I wanted life. And I opened up the book, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. I said, Jesus, I will follow you. In fact, when I prayed to get saved beside a spot welder in the factory where I worked, I told God, I said, God, I've heard so many stories. I've heard, seen so many different religions out here. I don't know if anybody even knows how to follow you. I'd seen a lot of hypocrites. I knew they didn't know how to follow him. I remember riding by a church one Sunday, stoned out of my mind. I seen this big multitude come out of this church. Who back in the 70s, I had long hair, you know, down to about here. And you might as well have been black. I mean, I had service station attendants lock their service station up, wouldn't let me pump gas. I had people wouldn't serve me in restaurants. You know, I was a hippie. And I had just read, stoned out of my mind, in a two-room apartment about 5 minutes from here that I lived in. I just read, straight as the gate, narrow as the way, and few there be that find it. See, most of those people coming out of that church that morning, they wouldn't even talk to me. They wouldn't even acknowledge my existence, most of them. You know, because they were, and I was. And as a drug-filled hippie, I said, well, you said straight as the gate, narrow as the way, and few there be that find it. And I'm pretty sure there's a big crowd of them there, but I'm pretty sure they're not it. Now think about that. Long-haired hippie drug addict driving his Chevy van by a whole group of church people. And see, back then, they wouldn't even acknowledge you. They wouldn't even look in your direction. In fact, they'd see you. They'd huddle their kids away from you. You know why? Because a lot of them have religion. They didn't have Jesus. If they'd had Jesus, they'd have been ready to eat and drink with publicans and sinners and reach out to everybody they could. They'd have seen how stoned out of my mind I was, and they'd have probably said, hey, why don't you come in here? But they didn't. And it'd be a few years later. Now, I don't blame all of them. You know, I'm nobody. It wasn't really their responsibility, I guess. But what I'm telling you is there's an attitude in the church that is religion, that is not the Spirit of Christ. And people don't grow up. So many people in church don't grow up in Christ. That might be okay, because you might just have enough of Jesus to make it in. But the problem is the people around you who don't have enough of Jesus to make it in and can't see enough of Jesus in you to find the kingdom. And instead, like a number of times in my life, instead of somebody leading me into the kingdom, they stood at the door, didn't enter in, wouldn't let me in either. I couldn't see past them. I couldn't figure it out. It took me a long time. Now, I want you to know that what I'm sharing with you is this. You can't reach spiritual maturity until you start in the right place, the place of repentance, which is turning from the desire and the choice to sin willfully. 1 Peter 2 says this, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. How many of you think if you could do all that, you'd be pretty mature and a long way down the road? Well, see, that's the problem. That's the standard we look at. Look what the next line says. Like newborn babies. Like newborn babies. These aren't 20-year-old spiritual mature Christians he's talking about when he says, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. See, Peter's saying this is where you got to start. You got to start there. So much of the church in our generation, this is what they think Christianity is. You get saved, and then little by little, you grow out of sin. Never did any of the apostles or Jesus Christ himself preach that gospel. Never. You know what they said? Repent! You quit sinning right now. And God will put his Spirit in you, And he'll enable you to live for him and do his will. Put all that evil behavior away. Put all that hypocrisy away. Put all that unkind speech and all that jealousy. Put it away. Be done with it. They caught a woman in adultery in Jesus' day. They brought her up there. Thing I've never understood about it, it takes two people to commit adultery. I don't know where the guy was. You know? But they brought the woman, because the devil hates women. And they brought her to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, teacher, rabbi, master, disciple maker, you know what the Bible says. The Bible says we ought to stone her to death. Jesus didn't say anything. Well, yeah, he did. He said, the one without sin among you, you get to cast the first rock. And then he quit talking, and then the Bible said he stooped down and he started writing in the sand with his finger. We don't know what he wrote there. I heard a preacher say years ago he's writing everybody's sins. He'd need a lot bigger lot if he was writing mine in there, I can tell you that. But he did that for a while, and one by one they got convicted and they turned around and left, the people that wanted to stone her to death. And finally, he asked the woman, you know, to stand up. He said, woman, where's your accusers? They were all gone. He said, I'm not going to accuse you either. I'm going to forgive you. But these are the very next words he said to her. He said, we got a rehab center over here. We got a marriage counseling class. If you heard of Dr. Phil, that's not what he said to her. What did he say to her? Go and sin no more. Oh, but Master Teacher, I have a sex disease. You know, I got a problem. You know, that's why people are so bound in so many things. Because we try to go to broken cisterns and wells that cannot fix us and cannot heal us. One of the worst things we're doing right now as a society, we've got a problem with heroin. But the worst thing we're doing right now with it is we're going to convince all of them, it ain't your fault. You don't have no responsibility. You poor little victim, you. Breaks my heart, because we're taking away the very thing that God could use to heal their hearts and heal their lives and set them free. Because somewhere, sooner or later, that and any other thing that we're bound in, we got to say, God, I'm done. And by your power, if I repent and I turn from this, you have promised to give me the power to set me free. When that adulterous woman got up that day and Jesus said, you're forgiven, go and sin no more, I don't think she committed adultery after that. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I don't think she did. See, your old flesh will let you do anything that you'll give it an excuse to get away with. And it really likes religious excuses. Jesus. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation, it says. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. The prophet Isaiah, he said, in repentance, you'll find rest and you'll find healing for your souls. God said through Isaiah, he said, if you would take heed to my word, he said, your righteousness would be running down now like streams of water. You would be a child of God living for him. Be set free. You don't have to be bound. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to be a slave of the devil and of your own desires, but you do have to come to Jesus and say, God, I'm done with sin. I'm done with all of it. Show me the way. And I'm here to tell you today, and I'm here as a living example, that he'll set you free. In 1 John 3:9, it says, those who are God's children do not continue to sin, because the new life God gave them stays in them. They cannot keep sinning because they have become children of God. When was the last time you heard that on the Christian radio? I don't like to listen to a lot of Christian music. I don't. You know why? Because you know what the message is about 90% of the time? Oh, God, I don't really live for you and do what I'm supposed to do, but thank God for your everlasting mercy, love, and grace, and unending love. It makes us feel good in our minds because we ain't really living for God anyway. So we want somebody to tell us, but that's still okay. But it's not the gospel. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. First John 3:9, I'm going to close on this. Worship team, would you come to the platform, please? It says, no one who is born of God practices sin. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. I am just reading it in case you haven't read that part of it. No one who is born of God practices habitually, all the time, sin. I used to practice sin. I was really good at it. I practiced so much, I was good at it. But now, like Romans 8 says, I yield myself to righteousness as an instrument of righteousness, and I practice righteousness. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. He cannot sin because he's born of God. Oh, Pastor Kim, we're all human. Nobody's perfect. Nobody. Really? Really? Is that what you're hiding behind? Well, Pastor Kim, nobody can stop sinning. Yeah, you can. First, you got to get in the Word and find out what is sin. Because I found out religious people call a lot of things sin that aren't sin. And I found out religious people call a lot of things that are sin, not sin. So you got to get in the Bible and find out what really is sin and what isn't. But I can tell you what it's always clothed in. It's clothed in understanding. You can't break God's law, really, unless you know God's law. To sin against God means that you knowingly, willfully make a choice to sin against God. That's what it is. So most of you in here are not going to sin against God today if you're born again. I believe it's 11:30. I'm supposed to be done. I'm trying to get done. I believe that most of you are going to live this day without sinning against God. Because in order to, what you're going to have to do is walk out of this door and start to do or say something that you do this. You say, I know this is wrong. I know that it's sin. I know that God hates it. But I'm going to do it anyhow. And most of you aren't going to do that. You're doing everything in your power, if the Spirit of God is inside of you, to not do that. Sin's the exception, not the rule. And don't just go to bed at night, oh God, forgive me in case I sinned against you. If you're born again, you know when you sin against God. You don't have to do the blanket prayer, God, if I missed anything. He ain't going to let you miss anything if you're born again. But if you haven't willfully broken his word, his will, you haven't sinned against God. Some of you still don't believe me. I'm going to ask you this. And if you don't think you can go all day without sinning, let me ask you something. If I stood you up here, could you go for the next 30 seconds without sinning? Can you? Let's make it an hour. Can you go an hour without sinning against God? Really? Let's make it 3 hours. You think you can go 3 hours? Teresa, you think you can go 3 hours without sinning against God? I know you do. She loves Jesus. You can. You know why you can? It's a choice. It's a choice. So you can go as long as you want to go. You really can. Now, we got to live everyday life. We're not all going to be with church people for 3 or 4 hours this afternoon, right? Say, Pastor, you wait till I get to work tomorrow. I don't know if I'll make it 20 minutes without sinning. But you can. You can if you choose to. And that's all God is saying, and that's all I'm saying to you, church. If so much of the church wasn't lying to us today about the gospel, it wouldn't sound so strange for me to say these things. That's right. We have been fed a lie that says, you can't live for God. You can't grow up in Christ. You can't stop sinning. So thank God for His, what's that word to use? Unconditional love. God has unconditional love. I'll show you how unconditional it is. Even if you don't live for God, and you die and you go to hell, when you have been in hell 10,000 years, God will still love you. Won't change where you are, but He will still love you. God's love is unconditional. You don't have to try to earn His love like you did dad or mom or your husband or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your kids. You don't have to earn His love. It is unconditional. God is love. He can't stop loving you. And He doesn't love you any less when you're a sinner and any more when you're a saint. He really doesn't. While you were yet sinners, the Bible said, Christ died for you. His love is unconditional. Now, but if you use that term, His love is unconditional, to mean, Brother Mike, it don't matter what I do. It don't matter that I go to church and pay my tithes and cuss like a sailor all week long. It don't matter that, you know, I teach Sunday school and I'm a deacon in the church, but, you know, I sit and look at pornography all evening when I get by myself. Because God's love is unconditional. Really? See, that definition of unconditional love is not God's definition of unconditional love. Unconditional love nor grace, the word grace. If you think grace means the unmerited favor of God, you're absolutely correct. If you think the word grace means it's a ticket to get away with sinning against God every day, you're crazy. You're crazy. You're the worst kind of crazy. You're spiritually crazy. That's the worst kind of crazy. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, but you know what else it is? It is the power of God unto salvation for those that believe, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I never know when I'm going to get to preach my last sermon, but if this is the last one, I'm ready to meet God with it. Glory to God. Yes. Yes. But I want to close with this. Are you ready to meet God? Have you really come to a place of repentance and surrender at the foot of the cross? It says, God, I'm not just going to come to church now and then and be a little better person. No, God, I am literally going to die to myself. I'm done with me. I'm done with sin. From this day forward, as you give me strength and you give me grace every way I know how, I'm going to be passionate. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to find your word. I'm going to be what you call me to be. And if you will do that, church, not only will you be saved, you'll save others. You'll bear fruit. They'll see your life, and they'll taste of the Lord and see that He is somebody that can set the drug addict free. He can set the adulterer free. He can set the smoker free. He can, you know, I hate to even name things because, you know, you'll think I'm just picking on those, and I'm not. It's all sin. Hatred, envy, malice, hypocrisy, jealousy, all of those things. Lay them at the foot of the cross. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I just come before you right now. And I've shared your word, Father. Lord, you said it pleased you by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And Father, I'm going to ask that as we worship in your presence right now, that you do the work that only you can do. And Father, that you would save to the uttermost anybody that needs to be saved in this room. That God, they be more ashamed of sin and not coming to you in repentance than they would have coming in front of this church and lifting their hearts, their prayers, and their lives up to you and saying, God, this is it. Today is the day for me. I don't want to be just a seeker anymore, God. I don't want to just try to put new patches on an old garment. God, I want you to make me new, a new creature in Christ Jesus. I want the old to pass away. God, I want all things to become new in my life. God, I ask that you'd move in a mighty way right now as we worship before you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?